We are going to continue tonight looking at a series which we have been looking at. That's the power that's at work in us, and it's so important. The Christian life is impossible to live outside of the revelation of scriptures. The major challenge we've had in the body of Christ has been men who, based on their understanding and sense knowledge, tried to live out the Christian life. Let me say it again. The Christian life, or the life of the Son of God, is a life that God lives through us by revelation. The Christian life, which is the life of the Son of God, is that life that God lives through us by revelation. It's a life that's impossible to live outside of the revelation of Christ. And so, most times what we've encountered, which is the reason why many times people are void of power, or expression of power, has been people who tried to live that life based on their own personal merit. And so as we look at the authority of God's word, there are vital truths that we cannot afford to let slip. In this series, we've looked at Philemon 1 and verse 6, where the Bible says that the communication of your faith may become effectual as you learn to acknowledge every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So we saw in that verse of scripture that the communication of our faith simply means the expression of your faith. And we define what faith is in the New Testament as different from that in the Old Testament. Okay? We saw Hebrews 11, and we define the faith of Hebrews 11 is not the faith of the New Testament saints. The faith of Hebrews 11 is the faith of the Old Testament saints. The faith of Hebrews 11 says, now faith is the substance of things that the elders, they hoped for. It is a what? Evidence of things they didn't see. So their faith was in the future. Their faith was towards what God will do. The believer's faith is in what God has done. So why is revelation of the epistle so important? First reason is because the tenses and the prepositions hide our identity. Let me say that again. Within the tenses of the epistles and the prepositions is the believer's identity. Once you let go of the tenses and you don't pay attention to the prepositions, you won't really understand what our identity is. Okay, I'm saying some things now because those things need to be repeated. There's some things that if you don't say them over and over, people don't get it. The four Gospels, I said, they are a picture, photographs of God's intention where salvation is concerned. Okay, so you can find salvation in the four Gospels. You can find God's intent to save in the four Gospels. Now, the epistles are like the X-ray of what God did behind the scenes that brought us salvation. We don't grow by feeding on the four Gospels. We grow by feeding on the truth of the epistles. Secondly, the four Gospels don't carry the full revelation of Christ. They are individual, human narrative experience of the incarnation of God on the earth. So that incarnation, what it did in that 3.5 years, we have recorded in four Gospels. But the epistles are the Spirit's witness. That means no human being witnessed what was written in the epistles. It is the Spirit's personal witness. And it could only be given by the resurrection of Jesus. So if you don't understand that again, you won't understand the Jesus of the four Gospels is different from the Jesus of the epistles. That major difference has been one of the major reasons why we've not been able to walk in and express power like we should. So the Jesus of the four Gospels is the incarnation. In the four Gospels, he became a man among us. On the cross, he became exactly like us. Now you think I'm saying the same thing. I'm not saying the same thing. In the four Gospels, when he was born, he became a man. But he wasn't exactly like us. He became exactly like us, or he identified with sin on the cross. So he became like fully man. There's a difference. Until he got to the cross, he had never tasted sin, so he could never taste death. Hallelujah. So it's important that we recognize that our faith is not like the faith of the Old Testament saints. So when you're defining faith, don't go to Hebrews 11 1. Read it contextually. Stay within the context. The minute you take that verse out of the next verse and the verse after and the verse before it, you have lost the definition of faith. Hebrews 11 1 says, now faith is a substance. If you read it with the next second and third verse, you will be able to read this way. Now their faith was the substance of the things they hoped for. It was the evidence of the things they could not see. And by this faith, they obtained a good report. What was the report? That the things that didn't happen in their lifetime, they believed that those things will happen. And the crux of those things that they believed was the resurrection of Jesus. They believed. And by that faith, they obtained a good report or a good testimonial. It's like you mark somebody's script and you say that you have passed. For by faith, we understand that the walls or the ages, dispensations, were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen are not made of those things which do what? Appear. He's still defining their faith. Then he goes to Abel. He speaks about Enoch. He tells you about Noah before he gets to Abraham and then Sarah. He's talking about those who had faith, and their faith is what we now call hope. Why? Their faith was a substance of what they hoped for. So you and I are in a unique position in Christ Jesus. So when we're looking at the power that works within us, the obstacles we're going to have to overcome are the obstacles that have to do with reasonings in our mind that contradicts the language or the testimony of the Spirit that we have in the epistles. Look at Ephesians chapter 3 again. And let's read from verse 14. Ephesians chapter 3 from verse 14. For this cause, I bow my knees. You know, definitely, if the Apostle Paul is in for this cause, for you to know what cause is talking about, you will go a few verses back. If you're going to read contextually, he had told us that there was a dispensation of the gospel that was committed to him. And he called that dispensation the wisdom of God that God gave to him to communicate. It was revealed to God's holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. It wasn't revealed in any other age until the age that Paul was writing in. Okay, so if you look at verse 10, you see what God says, to the intent or for the purpose that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known to the by the church. The what? Manifold wisdom of God. And I told us that when you hear principalities and powers, don't always think of demonic spirits. Principalities and powers is a reference to the orderly structure of spiritual authority. So angels are included. So he's telling you that God's plan is that through the activities of the church, angels will learn about salvation. Hallelujah. Okay. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers might be known by the church, the manifold or the many-sided wisdom of God is talking about salvation. So look at verse 14 now. For this cause, I bow my knees unto who? The Father of all, our Lord Jesus Christ. If we pause on that verse alone, we can stay there for a while. Who do we bow to? The God that made heaven and earth? No. Who do we bow if we need to? Who do we bow need to? So when you are bowing to him, are you slaving before him or you are worshiping him? Do you know when you bow your knees, it also means you are submitting to sonship? You are submitting to sonship. So you are not bowing to appease. You are not bowing to excite. You are bowing in submission to truth. You are acknowledging the truth. This is my Father. You see, we have to be careful because Paul's language, the reason why he was stoned and persecuted, because you need to understand the days Paul walked in, both the Jews and the Gentiles saw God differently. The Gentiles saw God as a deity that is to be feared and that no man can comprehend. The Jews saw God as a lawgiver. that you need to appease. So neither was correct. So both of them actually persecuted Paul, both the Jews and the Gentiles. Why? Because he gave a revelation of God, which God had always been, that no one had ever revealed. He called God Father. And by saying Father, he calls our attention to our sonship. If you understand sonship, you understand Father. If you understand Father, you have comprehended sonship. The minute you do, sin will not be a problem. Boldness will not be a problem. Just look at how children act around their parents. You understand? For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family, see what it says? In what? Heaven and what? At ease. Is it talking about two different families? Is it the same family? Okay, so if you listen to some of the teachings that Pastor C gave about the word Kai in the Greek. So the one hand is the word Kai. Okay, it's not a conjunction. It's a word I explained. I'm talking about the family in heaven that is on earth. So they are on earth physically, geographically, but they are actually spiritually in heaven. That's what he's saying. Of whom the whole family in heaven that is on the earth is named. He's saying though they are on the earth, spiritually they're where? Should you try to make heaven? Where are you now? Are you seated with him? Now, people use their mouth to affirm that, and then they deny their citizenship when it comes to their name is not written in the book of life. You see, there's a problem. They use their mouth to affirm we are seated. But so that you can know that what they are affirming doesn't touch their heart. When you mention citizenship, they say hopefully we're going to make it. In fact, there's a new greeting now. We shall make heaven. You've not been greeted like that before. They will give you a handshake. We shall make heaven. I don't say amen. I just smile. How can you make where you are? Okay? So, sin consciousness creates a gap between where God has placed you and your experience. That's what sin consciousness does. It creates a gap between where God has placed you and your experience. That's sin consciousness. You read it, that you are seated with him. You know him is in heaven. You know heaven also means the realm of the spirit. You know the realm of the spirit is what makes the physical heaven make sense. But you are not trying to attain to what he has brought you to. What he attained so you could be there, you are trying to attain. That's a problem. So you will never comprehend fatherhood or spiritual worship as long as your thinking doesn't change. That's the basis of all the prayers of the Apostle Paul for us. Hallelujah. So let's look at the prayers about to pray. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he will grant you according to the riches of his what? Glory. If you say the riches of his glory, he's talking about the splendor of God's heaviness. The word glory means heaviness, weight, kabod, weight, or doxa rather. In English, it's called doxa. So he's talking about the weight, the heaviness. When you want to see somebody's splendor and influence, and he wants to show himself, that's what the word glory refers to. It says the riches of his glory. So riches there means the surplus, the abundance of his glory. So he will use the weight of his influence. Okay? It says he will grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with what? Might by his spirit where in your inner man. To what end? So that Christ may dwell in your heart by what? Faith. Christ there is not talking about the person. Christ there is a reference to all that God has accomplished. I hope the Bible calls you Christ. You know the Bible calls us Christ. Say, I am Christ. The Bible says so. Now, you have to know contextually what it's referring to. That Christ is talking about the risen one and all he has accomplished. He's actually referring to the new creation. That he may dwell in your heart by faith. So, the revelation of what he has done, which is responsible for who you are, may what? Reside in your heart by what? By faith. So that you, being what? So that you may be able to comprehend with all. Okay, you being rooted and grounded in what? In that love. May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know. If you know the dimensions, what it automatically leads to is that you will know the love of Christ, which passes what? Knowledge. That you might be filled with all the fullness of. Why is he saying the love of Christ passes knowledge? He's saying mere thinking can't capture it. One of the reasons is because everything he calls the riches of God's glory has nothing to do with anything that any man has ever qualified for or deserved. So he says that love that brought that to us, it surpasses man's mere knowledge. So he's not talking about mere intellectual grasp now. He's talking about revelation that comes by comprehension. Something shifts in your mind. I wonder what for it is transformation. You are transformed. Hallelujah. You are transformed. Now, look at where we're going. We're going to verse 20 actually. Now unto him that is what? Able to do exceeding one abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to what? The power that worketh in, say, tremendous power is at work in me. So much power has been deposited in me by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that even God is working all things concerning me and concerning others by that power that's at work in me. So 24 hours, there is intense activity going on in the unseen part of you. What is the base of the prayer? Can your mind participate in those things? It says that worketh energy, something active, regularly active. Inner power is ability to be preserved supernaturally from accidents. That is, God is not going to preserve you from accidents outside of it. Inner power is how angels are summoned. Inner power is how God makes provisions. You know, Philippians 4:19 says, and my God shall supply all your need according. Notice that phrase, according. That's going back to that verse. According to what? The riches of what? Of his one? How did we start in verse 15? He will strengthen you with mind according to the riches of what? His glory. So he's referring to the same power. He's referring to the same power. So the power that will preserve me from accidents is within me. If God's going to work that power, the power is working, that God is going to work in my life according to that same power. What that means is this: the deposits of God within my heart is something my mind has to gradually recognize. But the power is at work where? In me. Say, the power is at work in me. Now, so the Bible, with the help of the Spirit, is like a university. Every saint submits to learn a different curriculum. That curriculum is about realities that are unseen, but they are nevertheless realities. It says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above. Three major words. And last week I showed us in the chapter 1, the prayer of Paul, from verse 17, where Paul told us that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance were. Where is God's inheritance? Please don't miss the preposition. Where is God's inheritance? Do you sometimes feel like praying to God in heaven to do something from heaven? How many of you sometimes feel like that? Because I do. How many of you like that? I used to, before the sequel, I say, God, in fact, I watch videos, I say, oh God, we ask you to come and heal this man. And the drama was much, but the man got healed. I discovered that it wasn't because the person was Bible clearly correct, because the person was using faith. In fact, I've heard prayers like, oh God, my Father, forgive them. Heal them. Heal them now. You know, it's dramatic. Do you know that prayer will excite the unbeliever? How many of you know? This man of God is asking that God should just heal. And then the gift of spirit will flow and the God will. But if you are a believer, you know that the people that are asking God to forgive have been forgiven. Amen. But do they know? Do they know? Do they know that the power that will heal them is in that man? Do they know? So you know it doesn't harm them. You know that prayer doesn't harm them. The problem with that prayer is this: if you now think that is how God works, the prayer is okay for the person praying it too, because he's been working with God for a long time. But if you now think that's how God will, because you have in your mind created a distance, that if I pray here, God will answer from. And that's why some people say things like, my prayer wasn't even reaching the ceiling. Why should your prayer reach the ceiling? You see, in your mind now, you are seeing prayer like some invisible
smoke. Go in. Then when it was God's spirit, just... You see, images are in our mind. But the person you're talking to is here. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the main challenge. That is the difficulty that your mind is overcome. That is not there, is here. That everything Jesus did was to change that location. John chapter 14, verse 20. I need you. Do me a favor. Do your pastor a favor. Go back to the teaching on knowing your identity, please. I beg you. Don't think you heard everything I said. How many of you know the series I'm talking about? Last year, November, and then Greater Works. Do those two teachings again. It's very important. Do those teachings again. Just go back to them. Ask for the teachings. Knowing your identity and Greater Works. Go back to them. Some things were said that I will. See what you said. At that day, if you follow that teaching, which day is it talking about? The day of what? Resurrection. Okay, so at that day, you shall know that I am where? In my Father, and you in me, and I in you. If you even lose common sense to look at that, if he is in his Father, in resurrection, who is Jesus? The Father manifest. Yes or no? Where are we now? In him. Where is he? In us. Where is the Father? In Christ. Where is Christ? In us. So where is the Father? Are you seeing the equation? Where was the Father before? In quotes. So when he gave you the Spirit, what did he do? When the Spirit came into you, who came into you? By his Spirit. Now, that seems basic. But as big as it is the reason why many things we can't find expression because our minds struggle. How can the Father? Why do you think so? Because of the pictures that are in your mind, in my mind, from the picture that we were given in the Old Testament. One of them is this, that the earth is his footstool. So your make his legs very big. That he uses the clouds as his blanket. Does that not look like a big body? Have you not seen that? That the earth is his footstool. Then when he told David things like, the earth is mine, the cattle on the thousand hills is mine. If I were hungry, I would not ask you. Then you are thinking, the cattle on the thousand hills, we need thousands of to feed. Can you see the problem? Did he make it sense? I gave a principle in that teaching. Less is more. We beheld him, the glory, as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And the Word became flesh. He was in the Word was with him, and the Word knew him not. He came unto his own. His own received him not. Why? He didn't look like Jehovah. Jehovah is big. There's even that song, Jehovah Ife, Ife. So we have songs that sponsor our superstition. And there are songs that sponsor our superstition. Think about it. When you say you are big, 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 like, know what you are talking about. Let me ask a question. Is he big? Is he large? Is he talking about size? No, that's capacity. But in your mind, you are thinking, this room can't contain him. He was housed in a human body, Jesus. Now, imagine the invisible one that created heaven was housed in a human body. Less is more. He's teaching you a secret that omnipotence is not a function of size. Okay. How many of us this physics? Can you see? Nobody has this physics. Okay. You take this physics. Okay. Uncle, you say no quantum physics. It was a discovery, wasn't it? The smallest particle was meant to be an atom before it became neutrons and everything, and it has been further divided. They discovered. So the person who first proposed the theory, it has been improved upon. And in quantum physics, a law of power can be compressed in an almost invisible particle. But they discovered that they can harness nuclear energy from some particles that are so small. Those things are like pictures of God. Jesus was the power of God on two legs. And that's God. And that was a major stumbling block for the Jews. How can this be God? What do you mean by that? Elijah was even a better example. The fire prophet. Fire, come down. This one is not calling fire. He's looking simple. He speaks quietly. He doesn't raise his voice. And you say you are God. This is God that commanded the Red Sea to part. Now this can't be God. So you are going to have to remove all that to be able to receive Paul's revelation. Now unto him that is able to do. Jesus is even telling us in that previous verse of 14, chapter 14 verse 20. In that day you will know. You will come to a realization. I am in my Father. Are you in me? And I in you. That is what is resurrection was meant to accomplish for us. So that our mind may change. Again, when you are praying, this revelation ensures you don't put a distance between where you are and where God is. That's why we stop singing, there is something that makes me come. You came once. Welcome, Holy Spirit. Welcome. Are you an usher? Welcome where? The one who is living in you, you are saying welcome. Welcome to where? He was welcome the day you got saved. He has never left. So by experience, you are creating distance with your words. You see, your consciousness is the problem, not the word of God. The word of God is true. We don't say, Holy Spirit, you are welcome. Welcome where? You came, he came. Where he is where you are. Where he is, where you are, is where he is. And so even our song must reflect it. This how to align with the power. Because the power is spiritual in nature. That's why that power answers to our thinking and our confession. It says, now a thing that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. He's telling you thinking and asking has a lot to do with the working or the expression of the power. So you don't feel like the power is there. The epistles doesn't say you should feel. It says realize the power is there. It says you must know the power is there. I need you to know. Knowing is superior to feeling. Knowing is a conviction. It's a realization by revelation that the power is here. I don't feel like I'm a son. I know I'm a son. Hallelujah. Thank God for the days I feel like, you know, sometimes you are worshiping and you feel like, oh my goodness, how God loves me. And then you feel, you don't feel, he loves you. Thank God for the days you feel. But there's something stronger than feeling, because feelings are fickle. Convictions are eternal. Hallelujah. So now to him that is able to do excellent. Where is that power? Go back to that Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1 from verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being what? Flooded with light, that you may know. You know, let me ask you a question. When it says that the eyes of understanding being enlightened or flooded with light, if he speaks about eyes, what should follow eyes? Is it not sight? So what would you think he would say? That you may see. But he says you may, because when it comes to spiritual reality, seeing and knowing are the same. Are you amazing to me? Seeing and knowing are what? They are the same. Knowing is equivalent to seeing, seeing is equivalent to knowing. That's what it means. So that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory. We've seen that word, that phrase. In Ephesians 3:15, riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Next verse. And what is the exceeding greatness of his what? Power towards what? Or towards us who believe. Now, remember we defined four words here last week. How many of you remember that? How many of you remember that? Okay, we're not here, you've forgotten. You know, I don't normally use Greek to teach. But I definitely use, so you see what it's saying. The word exceeding is the word upabalo. Okay, even the word greatest has a word, but I'm not using that one today. That's megatos. So it says, the upper balo of his dunamis towards us who believe according to the energy of his kratos. Even you look lost. Now you know why I don't use Greek to teach. I only study with it. Now, I said four words, I even use five words. But if we add that energy, we had kratos to it. Sorry, we had megatos to it. We have had almost five words. But the word exceeding is upper balloon, the word power is dynamis, the working is energy, mighty power is kratos. Now, he is using those kind of words to describe the power that is towards you. Or when Jesus was raised and you were born, the power by which you were born, which now constitutes you. And we use that first word, upapalo, means that which is beyond the mark. That which surpasses the destination. So it's like saying that I am going to kill a mosquito with a bazooka. I'm exercising too much power. I want to punish my cats, and I introduced a lion. The cat will die from fright. Just from fright. Just for being afraid. Just die. Just from fright. That when you see this guy. So you use a gun to kill a human being. You use a bazooka to destroy buildings and tanks. When you set a bazooka against a human being, you don't want to find pieces. That's upper balu. Power that surpasses. That is power you cannot exhaust in a lifetime. And then this is the power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead. Why is someone demonstrating power? Because he wasn't the only one that will be raised. It was the process such that everyone that will need to be raised throughout eternity will be raised by that power. So it can't be depleted. It is the greatest exercise and demonstration of power God has ever exercised, surpassing what was used to create the heavens and the earth. That's the power that's at work in you. So let me paint the picture differently. There are over 1,000 cripples who are meant to walk by the power at work in you. There are several dead meant to be raised by the power that's at work in you. There are several sick needing to be healed by the power, and the power can't be depleted. You just keep renewing your mind to the same power. It's a ceaseless supply. Then when he begins to define this power, there's a difference between the power and the power you see exercised in the four gospels. Because some people go back to four gospels, which you can learn lessons from and begin to compare, but it's different. Look at Acts 10:38. Or look at Romans 1:16. Let me show you. Because where does that power come from? Romans 1:16. Glory to God. For I am not what? Ashamed of the gospel of... That's why I like going for Pastor Lori's crusade. She will just preach. Simple message. People will be saved. You are trying to sweet talk people. You don't sweet talk anybody. The gospel is the power. It's not sweet mouth. The gospel is the power. It's not eloquence. The gospel is the power. It's not presentation. If what you are saying is the gospel, inside the details of the gospel, the same power that rose Jesus is what is inside the details also. Same power, no difference. So Jesus is not stronger than the gospel. The gospel and Jesus are one and the same. He is the gospel is him. That's, you don't go on evangelism and make spurious claims. If you come to Jesus, you'll never pray against a lie. You'll be poor that same week. If you won't go to work. You that you are preaching, you have been poor before. Don't say what is not in the gospel. If you come to Jesus, you'll never have a problem again. That's not true. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Not the wicked, the righteous. We don't want to know what has happened to the wicked because the way of the wicked is hard. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord was what? Delivers him out of some, few, all. This is very simple. See, you are the righteous. You live by faith, not by sight. What does that mean? You are walking contrary to the God of this world. You understand? If you are walking this world, you never meet the devil. There's a problem. The problem is that the only way you cannot meet is because you are walking in the same direction. Have you noticed that before? If me and you are walking towards the same thing, we will meet. But if you are walking opposite, we will meet. Yes. He's coming this way, you are going this way. Many are the one that affliction. So he's coming with things against you because you are walking contrary to his own way. How many of you understand that? So, that's the way it works. So many are the afflictions. So he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is what? The power of God unto what? Salvation to everyone that believes, unto the Jew first and also to the Greek. So within the gospel, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, is the power of God. It is both the message and the messenger together. That's the gospel. That's the event that brought us into being. Within that event is power. The telling of the event is also power. Don't forget that. Now, look at Acts chapter 10, verse 38. What kind of power did Jesus have in the four gospels compared to what we have now? Our God anointed who? Jesus of Nazareth. With the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now, Figure of speech now. Pay attention, figure of speech. Jesus of the four Gospels, if you could see him now, and Jesus of the epistles, who is more powerful? If you could see Jesus of the four Gospels now, do you know he will appreciate who you are? Because Jesus of the four Gospels, the Bible says, I'm God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. And that power was limited. And yet it was anointed with power. And yet it was limited. What could he do with that power? Look at Luke chapter 9, verse 4. Come on, you see the power that's at work in us. We're defining that power now. Luke 9, 4, verse 3. Verse 3. And he said unto them, he's speaking to 70, to the 12, the original 12 now. He said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves, nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have 2 coats apiece. Next verse. Whatsoever house you enter, there abideth depart. And whosoever will not receive you when you go out of the city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. Next verse. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing where? Everywhere. Look at verse 1. I want to show you something. I missed verse 1. Then he called his 12 disciples and gave them what? He gave them what? And so if you think he gave them just authority, authority is the right to exercise power. Power is active ability. So he gave them both. What was the power for? To displace demons and to heal the sick. He gave them this. And yet this power he gave them does not remotely touch the power that's at work in us now. So the power in the four Gospels, let me define it this way. That power in the four Gospels that was exercised dealt with the branches of the enemy's activities. The power that's at work in us now dealt with the headquarters of the enemy. So the power at work in you is headquarters defeating power. I'm going to use other phrases to explain it. The power that was at work in the Gospels was used to destroy activities of the enemy, cast out demons, that the branches of his operations were shut down. But the headquarters was intact. Number two, Satan had authority in those days. But when Jesus was written, then all authority has been given to who? To Christ. All power has been given to who? To Christ. So the power you have been given is headquarters defeating power. You're not dealing with branches or external operations now. You're dealing with the power that spoiled principalities and powers and made a public spectacle of them and triumphed over them in it. That's power you're dealing with. That's the power at work where? In you. Now, pay attention. He said the power is at work where? In you. Then the epistles teaches you who you are to show you what right you have to exercise that power. That's the prayer of Paul to Philemon. Then he says that the communication of your faith may become what? Effectual. As you acknowledge what? Every good thing which is in you. In. So are you outside of Christ? Are you one with Christ? Can Christ be afraid? Now you're getting closer. Christ cannot be afraid. Can Christ fear? Can Christ lose? Can Christ be scared? Can Christ be cursed? Can Christ have generational problem? Which generation do you belong to? Christ. You are of God, little children, and you have overcome them. For greater is he that is in you than he that is where? In the world. So where is your starting point? Overcoming. You were born that way. So you are not trying to. The overcoming power that was exercised through Christ is the reason why you are. Is the explanation of your existence. You are of God, or you hail from God. He now begins to explain what do I mean by you hail from God, and you have overcome them. Listen carefully. So you hail from God. There is a figure of speech. It's calling your attention to Jesus' resurrection, because Jesus is the one who overcame spiritual and powers. It wasn't God the Father. It was Jesus that overcame what? Principalities and powers. So he says, you are of God, little children, and you have overcome them. Who is them? Who is them? Men and brethren. Who is them? The priest, priests, and powers. You are welcome them. For greater is he, that's where, in you, than who? He that's in the world. So he's saying that, listen carefully. It was after Jesus overcame that he gave you birth. So where do you start from? Trying to overcome or having overcome? Having overcome. Having spoiled principalities and powers. Having. Past tense. Having. So you didn't come into existence until he had. So where you are now is a reflection of what he has accomplished. You are starting from the victor's seat. Glory to God. You start from victor's seat. I told you. If you have a dream, is interpretation as a problem? You had a dream and something really terrible happened. And when believers are telling those kind of stories, in a very funny way, you say, Pastor, I saw this, this thing happened to my enemy. Which your enemy? I don't know where. Who told them that's confession of faith? How is that confession of faith? You are even claiming you have an enemy. Pastor, in that dream, if you see what happened to my enemy, which your enemy? You better see what happens. And they just feel as if they see that that's the way to prepare for happen. It's like you saying that, everything that comes back to sender. We have coined phrases that are unscriptural. Which back to sender? Who is the sender? You have just admitted there's a sender now. It's saying back to sender. And by saying back to sender, you're admitting that whatever you saw is real and it's potent. You saw yourself, you went out, you went to a place, you had a terrible accident. You now say, Pastor, look at what they want to do to my enemy. Let me tell you what's happening. Your mind is a canvas where images can play out. What you have just seen is what Satan wishes to do. It's a wish. It's a wish. It's just a wish. There's no substance, there's no reality. He's waiting for you to give his substance and reality. When he came to Jesus, if that be the Son of God, with all the power Jesus had, he's seeking to where? To Jesus' mind. Command the stones and turn to bread. That one is not so difficult. Well, it's difficult because when you have been hungry for 40 days, anything looks like bread. The next one, if that be the Son of God, jump down from this place. And in case you think that that's just ordinary temptation, you will actually have the urge of jumping. Let me just jump. Can you say, for it is written, he shall give his angels shall deliver you. Lest at any time you dash your foot. He will quote scripture. It is your wish. It's just Satan's wish. It doesn't have to come to pass. What did Jesus use? He didn't use thought. He spoke. Jesus spoke and addressed the thoughts because he knew where it was coming from. So everything you hear that Satan took him to a high temple, he's talking about what took place in Jesus' mind. Jesus was tempted. Where? In the mind. That's where temptation comes. He does. You won't see anybody appear to you and say, you're wearing black all the while. Do like this. Even as you are seeing what he's wearing, don't you know where you're standing? You watch too much Nigerian film. Somebody says it's only in Nigerian film that ghost is looking on the road before he crosses the road. Even ghost doesn't want to die. Ghost is watching through before he crosses. Even ghost, if he doesn't want to die. I mean, can't ghost, you don't call him. Ghost, if you want to watch that, he's acting how we're acting. No, please don't come and make it to me for me. Nigerian only food, they want that for people. So, the exceeding greatness of his power is a power that is locked in the gospel or in the resurrection of Jesus. The power that was exercised in raising him is the power that's now at work in you. And the Bible calls it exceeding greatness of his what? Power. So if he healed the sick and he has more power now at resurrection, you don't just have power to heal the sick, you have power to raise the dead. What are you meant to do? Comprehend that power. Comprehension. Be cautious, be aware, not by your physical senses. Let me say it this way. When we say some people minister by the anointing, humble true gifts of healings. The challenge with that is this: they are peculiarities in which ways people minister based on the way they are anointed. We're not talking about that now. We're saying the same miracle working power that Rena Bonku used to free a man from the clutches of paralysis is inside you now. We are saying that, but you don't have to feel or minister like Rena Bonku, but the power is the same. Let me explain it again. When you say the anointing, you are referring to the peculiar working. Peculiar means that when the same power is coming out, there's a way it feels for some people. Some people have cold sensation or hot sensation. God doesn't promise you that. What he has given is power. That means the power will work with you feeling nothing. Oh, glory to God. I wish I could impress this in your mind. That's one of the reasons why when people keep telling you things like, no, man, when the power is there, my hand will be trembling. Those are peculiarities to some people who are called to do certain things. That is not common to all. What is common to all? It is the same power that you have that I have. You have a peculiar working of the power or expression of it. Some feel like they're wearing a cloak. Someone says, I don't feel like I'm wearing anything. Does that mean I have nothing? No, you have something. Because you can't be a member of that body and have nothing. The exceeding greatness of his power towards you, that's what the Bible says, and it's inside you. And you have to be conscious the power is inside you. So the challenge is this: don't start waiting to feel like Papa Egin. That when the power is flowing, my hand is burning. That Pastor Chris, many man is burning, the power is here. No. They were given a particular assignment, they had peculiar operations. Paul says, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. Do you notice he doesn't say he did special miracles by the hand of Peter? And yet Peter was raising the dead. That means the way Paul will feel it is not the way Peter will feel it, but they will produce the same results. So the results, the outcome is the issue, not the road or the pathway to it. Hallelujah. Are you with me tonight? Because when you stand before the sick, the first thing that you need to be conscious of is dominion over sickness and disease. Here stands a man that is risen from the dead. I have come out of spiritual death into spiritual life. Nothing that has to do with spiritual death. Sickness is a form of spiritual death. Nothing that has spiritual death can stand before me. In the name of Jesus, out. You pray with that consciousness. You have to. You have to learn to do so. The minute your mind starts traveling, do I have enough righteousness to heal this sickness? Peter told us in Acts chapter 3 and 4, when he asked them, when people rushed around, they were asking him, he said, oh, you think it's by our own power or holiness that we have made this man whole? No, it is by the faith of Jesus. The faith in him has given this man this perfect soundness before you all. Jesus, Peter said, not by our own holiness. Was Peter holy? Yes. What was he counting on? Not his holiness. What was he counting on? The faith of him. Our weakness by him has given this man this perfect wholeness before you all. Do you believe in him? Is your faith in him? Are you in him? Is he in you? Is the power in you? You stir up your consciousness of that power. You heal the sick deliberately. You know, the first time I said that, when we're going out to preach, we'll encounter demons. You need to see the way some people's eyes widen. If I ask you now, it's likely because you have seen some films where demons are manifest. And you're already thinking. In fact, on that day, some people say that, Pastor, I want to go with Brother Timothy. They're like, Pastor Dolly, do you have a partner? I'm your partner from heaven. You're looking for. You're thinking that. Who do I know here that prays? You're like, let me partner me with. Because you're already thinking, we face demon. I will pray for you here. You go and do the work. We have the same status, the same standing, the same righteousness, the same holiness, the same sonship, the same authority. We're seated with him. You cannot sit there if you are not born the way he's born. You can't sit there if you don't have the same authority. You can't sit there if you're not a joint here. So your sitting there is to inform you all these other things have been done. You are a joint here with Christ Jesus. You have all authority. You are the Father's right hand. You express the Father's authority also. Hallelujah. When I read the epistles, one of the things I go back to seeing is that Jesus defeated the enemy legally, cleanly, completely and totally. So the Bible summarizes in Romans chapter 4, verse 25. Who was delivered for our transgressions, and he was raised again for our justification. He was delivered for our what? Offenses. He was raised again for our justification. Can you see that now? What does that mean? That he was delivered for our offenses. When he was raised, it was because we have a reason to be fully justified. Justified means that no accusation can stand against us again. We are stainless, we are spotless, we are without blemish. We have authority. Say, I have authority over principalities and powers. I have authority over sickness and disease. Now, go a step more. Sickness and disease tremble when I appear. Satan trembles when I come on the scene. Here comes the Son of God. Here comes majesty. Here comes reality. Here comes authority. Here comes resurrection power. The same power that put him on the run is at work in me now. Exceeding greatness of his power to raise the dead, to heal the sick, to cast out devils is at work in me. I have authority. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Woo! Glory to God. All authority has been given unto me in heaven and heart. That is the exceeding greatness of his power as at work in us. It's at work where? In us. So when you're praying, you look inwards. You don't look out, you look in. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all you can ask God according to. So if he's trusting in the deposit of power, you ought to trust what? In the deposit of power. That's what he means. In Philippians 1:19, look at Paul's prayer or Paul's statement of faith to the church. Before we go to Philippians 1:19, look at Philippians 3:9. Philippians 3:9. And be found in him. This is Paul's confession. This is after 30 years of ministry. 30 years of ministry, active ministry. Look at Paul's statement. He said, I want to be found in him, not having my own what? Righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by what? Faith. Next verse. That I may know Paul. You still don't know him. 30 years. You still don't know him. Those kind of confessions are strong. That I may know him. What do I mean by that? I mean the power of his resurrection. Or the power behind that resurrection. And the fellowship of his what? Sufferings. Now, before you start fellowshipping with suffering. I'm making fun of myself too, because I know how we used to read it. Brethren, we need to suffer. Can't you see? Fellowship, participation of suffering. That's what the Bible teaches. Will you be persecuted if you are walking in light? Yes. But what's really talking about here is this. What led to his resurrection? His suffering. What is fellowship? Identification with his suffering. Has he suffered? Why did he suffer? For your sake or for his own sake? That's fellowship of his suffering. When you identify, what are you participating in? The fellowship of his suffering. Think what's in it. Say, of his suffering. Being made what? Conformable. Or finding myself in his death also. That I may know him. So Paul is saying, after 30 years, I'm still trying to know the power behind his resurrection. What led to his resurrection? The fellowship of his sufferings. He was delivered for our offenses. He was raised again for our justification. So delivered for our offenses is where suffering started. Raised for our justification is where victory was wrought. Hallelujah. So the power at work in us answers to three things of the gospel. The gospel has three parts. How he died, and he was buried, and how he rose. So he died according to scriptures, he was buried, and he rose again according to what? The scriptures. That's the power at work in us. The power that rose him, that freed him from the clutches of sin and death and hell and the grave. That's the power that's at work in us. The apostle is that I may know him and the power of his what? Resurrection. Okay? And there are four concepts behind the gospel of Jesus. Four major concepts. The first one is
He became our substitute. You need to understand that Jesus became our substitute. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He has made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that we may be made what? The righteousness of God in him. He had made him to be sin, who knew him, that we may be made what? The righteousness of God in 2 Corinthians 5:21. In him. That's substitution. He took our place. He took our place. That's important. Secondly, he was the ransom paid or the sacrifice offered for our sins. The ransom paid or sacrifice offered for our sins. Okay. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, Jesus, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. He has been sacrificed for us. He was a ransom paid. We also see that in 1 Timothy chapter 2, which we'll be looking at on Sunday. God will that all men be saved and to come to know you of the truth. For there's one God and one mediator between God and men, even Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom. He gave himself a ransom. Okay? Each of those scriptures I'm quoting, there are scriptures we can teach on for a while. But I just want to see those concepts tonight because we're going to continue next week. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, even the devil. So he died our death. In that he died, we died also. Hallelujah. So he was our substitute. He was a ransom paid for our sins. Okay? And then is the fulfillment of God's covenants or the promise of God. If you come to the Old New Testament, you see the word covenant and promise are interchangeable. Is a fulfillment of the covenant and the promise of God. Okay? That's important. Now, look at Acts chapter 13, verse 32. Acts 13, 32 is a fulfillment. I'm giving you scriptures to back up those concepts. I will declare unto you God that it is out that the promise which was made unto the fathers, yeah, God has what? Fulfilled the same one towards their children. In that he what? He has raised up Jesus again. As also is written in 2 Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I what? Begotten thee. So it's a fulfillment. In 2 Corinthians 1:20, it says that all the promises of God in him, they are what? They are yes and amen. So it's a fulfillment of God's covenant, of God's promise. And then finally, I mentioned three things. The last one, it was a demonstration of God's love. It was a demonstration. The gospel is a demonstration of God's love. The gospel is God substituting himself for us. Number two is God becoming a ransom on behalf of mankind. That's he took the punishment for our sins. Number three, where does number three is? It's a fulfillment of God's promise or the performance of his covenant. Number four, demonstration of what? His love. For God so loved the world that he won. Gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but shall have what? Everlasting life. Romans 5:8. Glory to God. These scriptures I'm quoting are scriptures that you should have at your tips. But God commended, that's only which were demonstrated, but God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were yet what? Sinners, Christ what? If you read the original text, while yet sinners means while we were still in a state of rebellion, Christ died. So Christ didn't die after you were willing. His death made you willing. God demonstrated his love. What kind of love? Unconditional love. It must be unconditional because it wasn't a love that was waiting on your acceptance before it was demonstrated. It was demonstrated after which that love produced an acceptance in you. How many of you understand that? If you understand that again, you will leave performance mode. Because if the love that was demonstrated predated your performance, it wasn't waiting on your performance. Your performance now can't change the love. Your performance now is an appreciation of the love. I mean, even then. So the more people appreciate what God has done, what happens to their performance? It increases. What happens to their conduct? It changes. Not the other way around. If you're not careful, that's how we have to be very careful not to preach the law. It's the Lord that says that if you do this, God will love you. That's wrong. You are going to do this because God already what? Loves you.
There's a difference. Love is a stronger motivator than the law. Love means no strings attached. I just trust you. I just believe in you. Love is God believing in you. I trust you. I believe in you. I know you'll do well. You are created unto good works. Titus says that he has fashioned for himself people that are zealous for good works. They are zealous. So when we speak, preach conduct, we're saying, live the life you'll be born to live. Act the way you were designed to behave. Let the life of Christ find expression to you. That's what we're just saying. We're not asking you to go out and import anything. You don't need to import. All that you need to live right is inside you already. We're just appealing to that life that's inside. That's what we're doing. Okay? So we don't say, do this so that God can do this. That will make you God instead. Okay? We'll look at the Lord's Prayer one of these days. I'll show you some places there where interpretation was wrong. How many of you can see beside the Lord's Prayer? 1, 2, let's go. What? Is he still in heaven? Okay. Wait. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom, as his kingdom come. Okay. Thy will be done on, as it is in. Give us our, and forgive us as. Okay. If you read, that's Matthew 6. If you read the previous chapter, Matthew 5, you will know that that was wrongly quoted. Because if you read, it says, if you read that Lord's Prayer, it says that forgive us as we forgive those. So in that chapter, who forgives first? Us. And after I forgive, what happens? God now. So notice that verse is making God a responder to man's actions. Is that who God is? Can you see it? So God is not a responder to man's actions. Men are responders to God's what? Actions. He just told you, be children of your Father, he causes rain to fall upon the just and the unjust. He told you, bless them that persecute you. Pray for those who despitefully use you. So he can't be telling you to respond. He's telling you, have this active mode in response to anything that comes your way. So it was recorded in a way. Those are some of the little things that you have to watch out for when it comes to interpreting. So that you know this can be abstaining, right? Because it makes God a responder. If God is responding, it ceases to be God. There's a posture, there's a slang that God always has. That posture changes men. Romans 2:4 says that, know you not that the goodness of God brings ye to the repentance? Not the judgment. He said the goodness. He just came. The gospel we're preaching to you now is that all your sins are forgiven. All. Say, you mean all? Say yes. Are you saying proceed, get and smoke? Yes, yes. Everything. Say, that's what brings men to repentance, not judgment. Because when it comes to judgment, men are harder at judging themselves than God is. And I've always been. Hallelujah. Glory to God. How did you get here? Sorry? The Lord's Prayer. Okay, so it makes you a responder. It makes God a responder instead of you being somebody who responds. So what we need to say that we'll forgive others as you are forgiving us. We will forgive others as you are what? So we're learning forgiveness from you. And we're not waiting on knowing that you are forgiving us before we ask for daily bread. Even though daily bread in that context also means something else, but we won't go into that today. But look at this. I want you to see that nature, that life, is what compels us. Now, when you stand before the sick, you are a master over sickness and disease. Because while we're praying through the scriptures, as we're praying an hour every day towards the outreach. The reason is because beyond getting men saved, is that the revelation of your identity and the power at work in you, when you see it at work, it brings a stronger conviction and establishment. Because you are going to lay hands on the sick and they will recover before your eyes. You have never put the power to work as an issue. Next week, I'll share with you the story of Alexander Dawe. A man was longing to a worldwide ministry because he saw one verse. Just one verse changed all religious persuasions and opened a man to an international ministry. One verse that erased years of tradition from his mind because he was following the tradition of the Presbyterian Church where he was raised. And that tradition If you see a Christian never dies, it's God that has taken them home. People are still saying it on social media now. We love you, but Jesus loves you more. It sounds good, but it's demonic. What they say that Jesus loved you so much, he took you from us. We wish you had left you longer. You are crying. You are sorrowful. And Jesus wants you to cry. So he took your beloved. It doesn't make any sense. Jesus is sad. The person died early. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his sins. But that's what they are saying. We love you, but the Lord loves you more. Of course he loves you more. He's the one who died and saved you. But what they are really trying to say is that because he loved you more, he took you. How can you take, a child, an underage child, the father is taken away. I say, Jesus, they must give the impression that God is a monster. It's subtle, but those are the kind of things that stay in people's minds and affect their thinking, and affect their reception, and affect their expression of God's power. God, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Death is an enemy, will always be an enemy, will never be anything more than an enemy. Because death was introduced by Adam's sin. Death is an enemy of God. Hallelujah. God is not interested in death. God is anti-death. The thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I am come that they might what? Have life. And have it how? More abundantly. Can you see the difference? So we need to be careful so that we are not robbed. Say, I heal the sick. I raise the dead. I cast out demons. Exceeding greatness of God's power is at work in me always. In me now, in my daily. Miracle working power, signs and wonders are at work in me right now. Word of knowledge, word of wisdom, design of spirits, working of miracles, special faith, gifts of healings are working in me right now. I give expression to this power. Everywhere I go, I'm a life giver. Hallelujah. I'm a life giver. Well, let's stand to our feet and pray a little bit in the name of Lord Jesus. I thank God for the souls that will be saved on the 30th. Thank God for the lives that will be changed. Thank God for men that ourselves will be ordered to meet. Thank God for people that will be healed to our ministry. Thank God for people whose demons will be cast out of. Men that will be set free from all forms of afflictions and diseases. Men that will be released from the authority of Satan. Men whose blind eyes will be opened. But we will turn them from the power of Satan unto God. From darkness to light. From that they may receive forgiveness of sins. Even the inheritance that belongs to the saints in light. In the name of the Lord Jesus.